It's nice to be with you today. We have visitors with us, and we're encouraged by your coming. We're going to turn our attention now to those wonderful words of life that we just sang about. We'd encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with us. No telling how many books have been written over the years about the human body. How long has it been since you took time to consider what the Book of Books reveals about your body? Did you know that your body is spoken of different ways? Oftentimes it's set forth as the body, like in the good reading from 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20, where a half a dozen times Paul used the word body. Sometimes it's spoken of as a temple, like in John chapter 2 and in verse 19 when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They didn't understand that. They thought he had reference to the physical structure where the people assembled to worship. The Jews said, 46 years was this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That's John 2, 19 through 21. It's also set forth as a house. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You may recall back in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, when Solomon pictured the aging process. He talked about in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He's talking about this body and the hands, how they begin to tremble, who keep the house, this physical body. It's also spoken of as a tabernacle. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, Paul penned, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You may recall in the book of Remembrance how that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 and 14, Peter said, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle." We talked about Peter. In this body, in this temple, in this house, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And then there's times where the body is set forth as a vessel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle writing, the church of the Thessalonians talked about possessing your vessel, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:4. And then Paul writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21 said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be what, Paul? A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And so your body is spoken of different ways. And there are several outstanding facts revealed about your body in this book. I want you to be impressed with the fact that your body is God-formed. You know, there are a lot of people who are confused as to the origin of the human body. I'm here to suggest to you that your body is not here by an accident or because of evolutionary processes. But the book of origination affirms that your body is God-formed. It's God-made. How that in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man." And so God created man. And how that in chapter 2 and verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone," he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and with the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman. And when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, he answered, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Matthew 19:4. And so your body is God-formed. The second thing we need to know about the body is the fact that there is a spirit in its midst. I take us now to the book of Daniel. in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 15, how that Daniel made this statement. And if you'd been Daniel, would you have recognized this fact about your body? He said, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Did you know you have a spirit in the midst of your body? In the book of Zechariah 12 and verse 1, Zechariah revealed that the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. And it's the spirit inside of you, in the midst of your body, that makes you tick. That's how you're able to be and move and live. In the book of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so there's more to you than just this physical body. There is a spirit, sometimes called the soul, that dwells within this house. Where you dwell is your residence, right? You're the resident. And so this body is the residence of the soul, and the spirit is the resident of the body in that sense. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 23, Paul said, The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. James affirmed in James 2 and verse 26, that as the body without the spirit is dead. And so your body is God-formed, and there is a spirit in its midst. But also, as you make your study of what this book reveals about your body is to be brought into subjection. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, when Paul likened our lives here on earth to the running of a race, he said, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Notice those personal pronouns. I and myself. And so we have individual responsibility. You can't bring my body into subjection. I can't do that for you. But subjection of the body under the authority of Jesus Christ is a personal responsibility each one of us has. And we've got to work on that every day. In the book of James chapter 3, James talked about how that one small member of the body can defile the whole body. You know what that member is? The tongue. In James 3 and verse 2, he said, In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Then verse 6, The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And so as you think about bringing your body into subjection, we've got to refrain the tongue. And he talked about that in James 1 and verse 26. If a man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We've got to maintain self-control. And that takes in three areas of your life: your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. The body is to be brought into subjection. But also, we have responsibility to magnify Christ and glorify God in this body. Writing the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, listen, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. You're familiar with the magnifying glass, right? To enlarge. And so Christ ought to be enlarged in our lives. He needs to be exalted in my life as I live for him. We sing about that, don't we? Live for Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 15, Paul said that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them which died for them and rose again. When we live for him in this body, he's magnified in this body. He's enlarged. But then when we begin to live for ourselves, he's not magnified. If folks were looking at you, if you're living for yourself, they don't see the Lord. He's missing. But if you're living for him, then he's magnified. Not only are we duty bound to magnify Christ in this body, but to glorify God in this body. That comes from our good reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul said in verse 20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours. Is that what he said? No, he said, which are God's. I've heard it said, it's my body, and I'm going to do with my body as I see fit. Did you know there's a sense in which it's not really your body? He said, which are God's? You're not your own. And in this know ye not section that begins in verse 15, he's reminding them of the fact that we are to glorify God in our body, which we've been given by him. And so he says, flee fornication. Know ye not that your members are the members of Christ? The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And so am I using my body in such a way that magnifies Christ and glorifies God? But another thing about this body. Did you know that your body is to be presented a living sacrifice? Writing the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. How do you want us to present our bodies? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're familiar with sacrifices if we've read the Old Testament. No telling how many sacrifices are offered on the altar. But today, the sacrifices are spiritual. You and I are obligated to present our bodies a living sacrifice in that the Lord calls upon us to deny ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. When we present ourselves holy, acceptable unto God, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Somebody said, that's unreasonable. You know, it's a burden. That's what the Lord's people said in ancient times. They said, what a weariness is it? And they snuffed at it because of their bad attitude. They brought in things that were unacceptable, and the Lord said, I'm not going to accept that. We present our bodies a living sacrifice in this context by not being conformed to the world, by being transformed, verse 2, by thinking soberly as we ought to think, verse 3, by filling our Christ-assigned place in the body, verses 4 through 6, by ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, by letting our love be without hypocrisy, abhorring evil, cleaving to good, being kindly affectioned one to another, preferring one another, not being slothful, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, contributing to the necessity of saints, or distributing rather, giving to hospitality, blessing those that persecute us, rejoicing with the rejoicing and weeping with the weeping, being of the same mind, minding not high things, condescending to low men of low estate, recompensing to no man evil, providing things honest, as much as lieth in us, living peaceably with all men. When we do that, we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. But there's another fact about your body I want to share with you. And that is the fact that your body helps you to understand some things about the church. Did you know that the church is set forth in the figure of a body? It is, several times. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. When Paul said, as the body is one, and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. You look at your physical body, it's not just one member, and so the church is not one member. And this chapter teaches the importance of unity in the body, how that the parts work together for the good of the body, that all the members are necessary. You wouldn't think that there was some part of your body that wasn't necessary, right? Say your left leg, don't need that, just chop that thing off, right? Or my liver, I think I don't need that today. It's not really necessary. And so I want to remind you that no matter who you are as a member of this church, you're of great value. You're important. You're necessary. You're needed. Just as you are needed and necessary. Can you imagine your eye saying, well, because I'm not the nose, I'm not going to see today. Or your nose saying, because I'm not the hand, and I can't do what the hand can do, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, there are some members sometimes who get that into their mind, that if I can't do, I'm not going to do anything. And so the body teaches us some good things about the church, doesn't it? It teaches its singularity. How many bodies you have? Just one. There's just one body, Ephesians 4:4, which is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. How many heads do you have? Just one. One head, one body, and the body is subject to the head. The head is the control center of the body, right? The body acts by the impulse of the head. If it doesn't, you've got some problems. There's an abnormality. And when churches begin to act apart from the direction of Christ the head, the church is not subject in all things. And so remember, your body helps you to learn some things about the church. When one member suffers, what happens? All the members suffer with it. You have a toothache and you feel bad all over, don't you? Yeah. Your right arm isn't functioning properly. It's going to hinder the rest of the body. See? And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It takes all these body parts working together for the body to be and to grow. And that's the way it is with the church. Suppose one member decided it's not going to work. Suppose your right arm said, I'm not going to work today. I'm going to let someone else do it. I'll let the left arm do it. Well, the left arm now has to do not only its job, but it's got to take over and do what the right arm is doing. And so we've got to be doers of the work, don't we, Jason? Had a good lesson about that, and thankful for his good teaching this morning from the book of James. But also, when you think about your body, not only does it help you learn about the church, did you know that your body is subject to judgment? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what? The things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We can do good in this body, or we can do bad. And this passage informs me that I'm responsible for what I do in this body. I'm going to be judged, good or bad. Back to Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. When Solomon exhorts the young man, he said, let thy heart cheer thee. And he says, but know thou that for all these things God shall bring thee into judgment. In chapter 12, he said in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And so my destiny depends on what I do in this body. I'll either hear the Lord say, enter thou in the joy of thy Lord, or depart from me, I never knew you. And so your body is subject to judgment. Another fact about your body is that it is mortal. There are occasions where the book makes reference to your mortal body. Like in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 when he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. What does that mean? Mortal body. That means your body is subject to death. Back to the book of Genesis in chapter 5. You remember the generations of Adam? There are three words that are repeated throughout that chapter. And he died. In fact, it's said of all of those, and he died except for one. Enoch. Who was translated that he should not see death. And the reason is, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 5, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He's the exception to the rule. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, Paul said, as in Adam, all die. And it is written in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die. And so your body is mortal. It's subject to death and to decay. But then finally, did you know that your body will be changed and raised? When your body is taken to the cemetery, the earth half goes back to the dust from which it came. That's not the end. But the Bible affirms that the day is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. John 5, 28, 29. And there are glimpses of that in the Old Testament. One glimpse of the resurrection appears in the book of Job in chapter 19 and verse 26 when the patriarch uttered, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the most comprehensive teaching concerning the raised body from verse 35 to 44. As Paul answers those who were saying that there is no resurrection. He talked about the fact that thou fool in verse 36, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. We have to die to live. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain that may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And every seed his own body. You see, this body becomes the seed to produce the body that shall be. And there's a lot of questions about the new body. What's it going to look like? What's it going to be like? Paul saw fit to describe it as a body as it hath pleased him. That's God. And I expect if it pleases God, that's good enough for me. How about you? He said in verse 42 that it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in natural body, raised in spiritual body. Then as you drop down, he said in verse 51, I show you a mystery, that is a truth that will be now revealed. We shall not all sleep, that is, we'll not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, bat your eye, how long that take? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57. Writing the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul said, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Don't you look forward to the day when this body will be changed? The former things are passed away. No more tears. No more pain. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. A lot of fascinating facts, aren't they? About your body. I wonder how many people have studied years about the body and not taken up a study of what this book has to say about it. May we respect our bodies by putting them to use in God's service, recognizing that they're God-formed and that we're duty-bound to glorify God in them. It may be that you've not yet become a child of God. All things are ready that you might be. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Would you be willing to obey it in the repentance of your sins and confessing your faith in Christ as the Son of God? We'll be happy to baptize you, that the body of sin might be crucified. And you can come forth from the waters of baptism a new man, a new creature in Christ. Maybe you've done that, but you've not been faithful. You've not been magnifying the Lord or glorifying God in your body. You've sinned against your body. You need to say, I have sinned, like the prodigal. Come home. There'll be rejoicing. We'll pray with you. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.